For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Okay, so tonight we're looking at biblical answers about the Holy Ghost. So let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you tonight as we look at this very important subject about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we know that there are great things you wish and want to show us tonight. And Lord, we are attentive. We make ourselves attentive. We commit ourselves to hear from you. So speak to us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. So tonight we're looking at biblical answers about the Holy Ghost. This is an area that is quite massive in scale, and yet there is an enormous amount of ignorance in whole sections of the church currently on the earth. So even though it's quite massive in scale, we're going to cover a few of the biblical answers. They're not necessarily a comprehensive list, and we've done a lot of sermons over the years related to this very subject. In fact, there's a whole section on the Victory Faith Centre website called The Spirit and His Work, and also in the study section. So one of the references that you might like to refer to is a booklet which is on the website called The Baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's a good to read as an aid to study what the Bible has to say about the Holy Ghost. There's lots of information, biblical information in that. And so the first question is, what is a great problem in today's churches? And many Christians act as though the Holy Ghost is not vital for their Christian walk. They are in the same category of those who said the following in Acts 19 to be, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So that could be as a result of lack of teaching or no teaching. It could be as a result of false teaching as well. But whatever is the case, this is an area that has to be addressed in the church globally. So continue on, what is a great problem in today's churches? Because there's people that act as though they haven't even heard about the Holy Ghost. They might have heard the words Holy Ghost or Spirit of God. But if they are ignorant, then there's a lot of doctrine attached to what the Bible says about the Holy Ghost. Many Christians are very ignorant of how to walk in the Spirit, how to be led by the Spirit, how to be filled with the Holy Ghost, how to access the power of the Holy Ghost, and what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. So these are quite large areas, and sadly there's many that are completely in ignorance about it. So if you were to ask them, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? They would not be able to answer that. And yet, the Bible's very clear. We'll look at what the Scripture says about being led by the Spirit. If you talk about how to be filled with the Holy Ghost, it's the same type of thing. Very, very few people seem to understand that you need to receive the Holy Ghost in His power and be filled with the Holy Ghost to empower your life as a witness for Christ. So, what's the solution to this? Well, we know that God is doing a move in the earth. He's bringing back a realization of the firm foundation of the Word of God, and He's bringing back, and we understand it in terms of the latter rain of of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and bringing back an awareness of the Spirit of God and His place, His very important place in the Christian's life. So let's continue on. So of course the first question is, who is the Holy Ghost? Well, He is a person like Christ and sent by the Father. We say like Christ, is at the equivalent to Christ, and He is the third person of the Trinity. Now, we have done biblical answers about the Trinity, and there's a study as well that you can look at. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, and also 17a, and also verse 26, this is what it says: "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And there's a few important sections here that we need to realise. Notice that one of His names is the Comforter. And of course we see the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So there's a lot of things that the Holy Ghost does in His comforting role. And of course one of the great comforting things is to know that you're a child of God. And in His comforting role, we can walk in the Spirit even when there's trouble all around us. So you understand that there's a difference between having the comfort of God and having the trouble of the world. Well, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." So the Holy Ghost is very much a person. You can see capital C for Comforter, capital H for Holy, and capital G for Ghost. We'll talk about why He's called the Holy Ghost in a minute. Notice the term He, or sorry, the word He, that He may abide with you. Now that answers the question, is the Holy Ghost, or is the Spirit of God, a force? If anyone says that to you, you know they're in a cult, because cults deny the Trinity. And so when we're talking about the Spirit of God, we're talking about the Holy Ghost. He is a person. And so we see that pronoun He used for Him. Notice that He is called the Spirit, capital S, of Truth. So we know the Holy Ghost backs the truth. And what is the truth? But the Word of God. And of course, from the Spirit of God came the Word of God, as men were led of God to write down the Scriptures. So we know that He is the Spirit of Truth, and when we talk about Word and Spirit, we know that the Spirit and the Word must agree, and the Spirit will lead you, guide you into all truth. And he will illuminate the inner man in the recognition of the truth. And this is very, very important, because there's such inconsistency in the churches of today that there is this outworking of, I don't even really know that there is a Holy Ghost, much less the Spirit of Truth. See, the Spirit of Truth would never back a contradictory Bible, for example. So the truth, which is always true and no error, I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? The Spirit of Truth is always against error, is always against the wrong things and wrong doctrines and so on. So He is the Spirit that is backing the truth, leading us into truth, and will show us the truth. And as it says towards the end of this, He shall teach you all things. So He's got a teaching role in the believer's life. A teaching role. He will teach you all things. The things that you need to know about God, about His way. He'll teach you all things. What you need to know in your life, He'll teach you. He will even teach you things which you need to know about what might seem mundane. to you. He'll teach you, for example, how to write well, if you'll let him. So all that type of thing, the Holy Ghost is present in us when we're born again. And notice what another function he does at the end there, bring all things to your remembrance. So whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's talking about working with your mind or your soul. So the Holy Ghost is going to, and of course you've got to put the words of Jesus into your heart for him to be able to use that. You know, you can't remember something you haven't put into your heart. So this is one of the important reasons for studying the Word of God and for making the Word of God a great priority. So the other question is, why does the Holy Ghost have ghost in his name? So I believe there's a bit of mockery that goes on about this, and that's a very dangerous thing, by the way. Ghost. But that's because when we say the word ghost to people, they immediately use their definition that's been given to them in the non-Christian environment of a disembodied spirit that's wandering around. That's not the way the King James Bible uses the word ghost. If you look at what we've got up here, when we talk about men, little g ghost, the King James Bible, for example, in Genesis 25 verse 8a says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good age. So obviously we see that the word ghost and him dying is connected there. And so when we see the word ghost, we see it's the spirit of man at the time of death. It does not refer, and you'll never find the scripture which says that there's a ghost wandering around on the earth. No, when a person dies, they go to one of two places, either heaven or hell. And if you're in Christ, you'll go to where Christ is. Okay, if you're still in Adam, that is, not in Christ, then you'll go to where natural man or those without God go, which will be hell. So notice also in Acts 5:5a, it says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Okay, so once again we see at the time of death, little g ghost is used, and it's talking about the inner man there. So the spirit of man goes to where it's going to go at the time of death. So the Holy Ghost is the Spirit, capital S, who connects the spirits of men to God. And we know the scripture in John 3 verse 6b, which says that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. So a born-again person is changed in their spirit. The Bible says that we are new creatures in Christ. So it's very clear that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, determines when a person is yielded to God by receiving Christ as their Saviour, determines where that person is now going, because there's been a creative act that has happened in a person's heart. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You've been born into the family of God. So you're no longer of the family of Adam, you're now of the family of God. So there's two families on earth. Okay, the Bible talks about the first man, Adam, and the second man, Jesus Christ. So we know that the first type of man is of the Adamic type, and the second type of man is of Christ and in Christ. So it's very clear that the Holy Ghost, as his name, is very, very important for us to see. So it determines where a man's spirit goes to after death. You can also listen to a sermon on the Victory Faith Centre website called The Use of the Word Ghost in the King James Bible. So that goes into a lot more scriptures, and you can hear that. That's in the sermon section. So is the Holy Ghost actually God? If he's the third person of the Trinity, we have to believe that he is actually God. Well, we see he is equivalent to Christ in John 14, verses 16 and 17a. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter," which implies that Jesus was the first comforter. Another comforter, capital C, pointing to a divine title, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." So you see another name of the Holy Ghost is capital S, Spirit of Truth. So he's equivalent to Christ. He's not less, he's not more, he's equivalent to Christ, another comforter. Also in Acts 5 verses 3 and 4 we see that he can be lied to as God. And it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So we see that the Holy Ghost is God there. So we need to, you know, if someone says, "Well, how do you know that the Holy Ghost is God?" You need to keep in mind these type of scriptures. Just as if someone said, "How do you know that Jesus Christ is God?" Lord Jesus Christ is God, we need to be able to point to certain scriptures that show that. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures that put all of this together. But we have to be people of the Word, you know, not say, "Well, you know, it's a hard area to know." Well, no, it's not hard. If you study to show thyself approved unto God, he's going to help you. As I said before, he'll teach you all things. But we've got to be yielded people. We've got to be people that are yielded to the Lord to learn. So other proofs, is the Holy Ghost actually God? Well, he is called Lord, capital L, Lord. And it says, "So then after the Lord," that's talking about the Son of God, Jesus, "had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord," talking about the Holy Ghost, "working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Another proof is that he has the attributes of God. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, it uses the title, the Eternal Spirit. Well, eternal means no beginning, no end. So he's the Spirit that has no beginning, no end. Well, that can only apply to God. One of the attributes of God. Also, in John 4, verse 24, and let's have a look at that one. If you've got your Bible, let's quickly look at that in John 4, verse 24. And this tells us that God is a spirit. And you'll notice that it uses the word a capital S, a spirit. John 4, I'm looking at verse 24. "God is a spirit," capital S, "and they that worship him must worship him in spiritless and in truth." So we see here very clearly making equivalent God and capital S Spirit. And the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth. We won't turn to it, but in John 15:26 it says that he's called the Spirit of Truth. Now, the other thing is that the church's historical position, particularly earlier on in the New Testament church, there was quite a battle against various heretics who were attacking the deity or the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, that Christ was God and is God. And they were also attacking the deity of the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost is God. So biblical Christianity has always held to the deity of the Holy Ghost. The Council of Constantinople, for example, in 381 AD, affirmed this doctrine, just as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD clarified the doctrine of the deity of Christ. So in the council, and I can see that, you know, in the future there's probably going to have to be some major proper councils of the church globally in the future to come out of a lot of problems which the church is currently in. But back then, representatives from many different areas of the proper church came together and made it very clear, this is what the scriptures say about the deity of the Holy Ghost, this is what the scriptures say about the deity of Christ. So it's very clear that the historical position of the church is backing the Trinity. So today there are a number of cults who deny the Trinity. For example, they say that Jesus Christ was created, or they'll say the Holy Spirit or the Spirit is a force. Well, those are blasphemous positions, okay, and they're not biblical positions. It's quite interesting also that the modern versions attack, for example, the deity of Christ and bring in that type of thing as well. You cannot find attacks on the Trinity in the King James Bible. So is the Holy Ghost an impersonal force? Well, the short answer is no. The Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God, is the third person of the Trinity. We've talked a bit about this. 1 John 5 verse 7, and I mentioned about one of the attacks of the modern versions, and they greatly attack this verse. 1 John 5 verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." That's the doctrine of the Trinity. These three are one, in perfect unity. One. So cultists deny the Trinity and call the Holy Ghost an impersonal force. They have to do a lot of ignoring of Scripture, but of course they twist and change it anyway. So how does the Holy Ghost dwell in us? Very important question. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, has come and dwells in our born-again spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So that's talking about the temple of the church. It says ye there, so that's many brethren, brothers and sisters. Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So he dwells in the church corporately as a whole, but he also dwells in each individual person as well. And we see that in another number of scriptures. In Romans 8 verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So that's talking about God's Spirit dwelling in us and quickening, making alive, strengthening our mortal bodies. It's a good confession to make. The Spirit of God quickens my mortal body. So that means that you can go right into old age quickened and strong, praise the Lord, by the Spirit dwelling in you. Now, those without Christ are spiritually dead. Let's make this very clear. We've talked about you need to be born again to have that connection to God so that you're no longer in the family of Adam, but you're in the family of God. And so that means that if you're spiritually dead, you need to be new creatures in Christ to be connected to God. So those who are spiritually dead do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Another question is, what is the earnest of the Spirit? The earnest of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, it says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Well, the earnest is a conviction or an assurance of the Spirit in our hearts. So this is the assurance or conviction of the Spirit that we are the children of God. God has sealed us, of course, by the blood of Christ. We note in Romans 8 verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So there's a bearing witness by the Spirit, capital S. You might say, well, it uses the word itself there. Okay, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And this is talking about the Spirit in his manifestation of truth. And you can easily see that when you go to John 1 John 5 verse 6b. It says, "It is the Spirit," capital S, Spirit, "that beareth witness." So it uses the same words as Romans 8, 16. "Because the Spirit is truth." So you can see why the word itself is used in Romans 8, 16. So it's very, very important for us to compare Scripture with Scripture. So those that change the Scripture and for example, change itself to himself are taking away from Scripture, because they're not allowing that understanding that there is a particular work that the Spirit does as truth in bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there is a witness within us that you are a child of God. Okay, and that's by the Spirit of God. Now, this is a large area, but what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It is a large area. We're not going to be able to cover much tonight. In Romans 8 verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So once you have that connection with God through being born again, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You are led by the Spirit of God. You are led by the Spirit of God. In other words, there is a leading into all truth. We saw that before. There is a leading in the way we should go. And being led by the Spirit of God, there is very clear teaching around that. And there are sermons we've done. And it requires us to be of an understanding heart about how to be led by the Spirit, because it's not being led by your feelings or by head knowledge. Being led by the Spirit is a very specific thing, but you must approach it from a biblical perspective. Psalm 37 verse 23, and this is a good one to see what you should put into your mouth as a born again Christian is, "I am led by the Spirit of God." That's one thing you should be saying. You should be saying, "I am led by the Spirit of God." Okay, I am shown what to do. I am led by the Spirit of God. You might not feel like it, but you should say, "I am led by the Spirit of God." Yeah. Another one is this area. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." So it's a good one to say that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm a good man because I've been made righteous in Christ. So therefore, my steps are ordered by the Lord. Glory to God. What does that mean? Well, the Lord is ordering your path. He's showing you this is the way you should go. Now, of course, we can ignore the leading of the Spirit. It's something which we could talk about, but by ignoring the leading of the Spirit, people go into all types of trouble and they end up doing things which God doesn't want them to do. So we have to be open to the Spirit of God. And I believe this is one of the reasons why right across the church now there's all types of things happening in terms of compromise because of being led by other things rather than the Spirit of God. People can be led by feelings, they can be led by circumstances, they can be led by money, they can be led by people, they can be led by devils. But what we must make sure is that we are being led by the Spirit of God. Okay, so there's all types of other things that are jostling to lead people and, of course, leading them off the path that God wants them to go. So continuing on the question, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? God leads us through our born-again spirit. Ephesians 3 verse 16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This is where the work is happening. By the Spirit of God, you're strengthened with might in your inner man. So He is leading you into strength. He's leading you into victory. He's leading you into triumph. He's leading you into healing and health. He's leading you into prosperity. Can you see what I'm saying? He's not leading you into a place which is going to be destructive for you. All right? Now, it's important to understand that as you're led by the Spirit of God, you're doing the will of God. So we have to be, as the Bible says, filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the knowledge of His will. Proverbs 20 verse 27 talks about the connection of light in a person's life and leading and their spirit. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So the inward parts, obviously, talking about the spirit of man here, and it is the candle of the Lord. The Lord is illuminating. He's showing things. He's lighting things up and showing you clearly. He doesn't want you to be in darkness about things. If you want to read something, for example, you have to have a light or a candle. Okay? If you don't want to be stumbling in the dark, I don't know where I'm going. Imagine going into a pitch black room and there's all types of obstacles in the room. For example, if this room was pitch black and you tried to walk through it, you'd no doubt come against a few chairs. So we see that God illuminates and shows us things. It's good for us also in relation to what does it mean to be led by the Spirit to have a look at 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9 to 14. Let's have a quick look at that. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9 to 14. And it says here, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Now the heart of man is the inner man, okay? The heart is referring to the inner man, the soul and spirit. Neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, so just relate that back to Proverbs 20 verse 27 where there's the candle of the Lord and searching all the inward parts of the belly. So here the Spirit of God is searching all things. Okay, so there's another proof that He knows all things, that He is God. Yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, that's a little less spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So that notice that, but the Spirit which is of God, that's the born-again spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So it's talking about the Spirit of God revealing and showing us the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice what it says in verse 14. Very important. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, you cannot be taught by the Spirit of God until you are born again, until there's that connection spiritually with God. Very, very important. So currently in our society, the vast majority of people you'll meet up with are not born again. They are not Christians. That's currently. That will change. That means that they are not connected spiritually to God. And so it requires the revelation of the glorious gospel to shine to them, for them, first of all, to be aware of their fallen state and disobedient state before the Lord, and then they come into relationship with God by receiving Christ, repenting of their sin and receiving Christ, believing on him. Also have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. We don't have a lot of time to go through this, but I just want to quickly talk about one of the functions of a born-again spirit here, which if you're filled with the Spirit, it connects you to the mysteries of God and enables you to pray out the mysteries of God. 14 verses 14 and 15 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit," that's little s, you're born again spirit, "prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." And put that with other scriptures, and you can see that when you pray with the Spirit, you should also be seeking the understanding to be made known to you as well. Now, that might not be always the case, but certainly there should be within your life a seeking to understand the mysteries that are being prayed. Okay, so let's keep on going. What is the gift of the Holy Ghost? We touched on this briefly, but we'll read it again. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, we see that there's the promise of the Father. And once again, we see that only Christians can receive the Holy Ghost. Only Christians are connected to God. See, we read here, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of God, truth, whom the world cannot receive." Why? Because you have to be a Christian to receive the Holy Ghost in his power, or be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1 verse 4b, and you could also read, we won't read it now, in Acts 1 verses 5 and 8. Actually, we will read that in a minute. I've changed my mind about that. Jesus said to the disciples at Jerusalem, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." So let's have a look at Acts 1 verse 5 and 8. So the promise of the Father is that he shall send the Spirit. He shall give another Comforter. Acts 1:5, first of all, you see, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So what's this baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, we see here that the full powerful witness of the church can only be when the baptism of the Holy Ghost is fully realized in the church. In other words, currently there's whole denominations and sections of the church which globally are against the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That type of situation has to change for the end time church. In other words, the end time word washed church must be a spirit filled church. And of course, Acts 2 verse 4a, they received the Holy Ghost, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So continuing on, what is the gift of the Holy Ghost? Acts 2:38 says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay, so that's them becoming Christians. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Also in Acts 10:45b to 47 says, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So here we see, he says, that they have the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured on them. Obviously the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost. And he says, well, they've received the Holy Ghost just like we did. And they start speaking in tongues and magnifying God. So a question, can people speak by the Holy Ghost? Well, we've already given a couple of examples. Yes. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So people can speak by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Once again, saying that you can speak by the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's another way we can speak by the Holy Ghost. You should be getting the idea by now that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is very, very important in the Christian walk. Very important, and has a number of functions. There's a couple more I want to touch on. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? It's not a hard thing to work out. And I'll read Mark 3, verses 22 and 23. First of all, it says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, this is talking about Jesus they were talking about, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? What were they doing? They were saying that what Jesus was doing was of Satan. In verses 29 and 30, this is what Jesus said, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. That's why he said that. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. They ascribed what was clearly of God. It's not hard to see that it was of God. People were being healed. Well, the Bible says in the Old Testament that God is the healer. People were being delivered. People were being set free. Okay. Well, Jesus quoted from a section of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord section. In the book of Isaiah. So he pointed out quite clearly in his ministry that he was fulfilling the Old Testament. And yet, they were ascribing what he was doing to an unclean spirit. They were ascribing it to devils. So when people deliberately do that type of thing, they're getting into very, very dangerous areas. Very dangerous areas. So continuing on, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Repentance becomes impossible when people willfully, I'm not talking about ignorantly, all right, people that should know better, but when they willfully ascribe the things of God to Satan, well, Luke 12 verse 10 applies. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Some people who have tasted of the good things of the Holy Ghost, the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost, there have been people who have turned away from the Lord. Evil spirits have come into their lives and they've started to call those things that they experienced evil. Those type of people go into the realm of not being able to repent, and so they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Of what is the Holy Ghost a witness? Hebrews 10 verses 15 to 17 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The Holy Ghost has come to back the New Covenant, the New Testament, in all its fullness. And it's important for us to see that salvation is not just being born again, born of the Spirit, but salvation has everything of what God wants to lead you into. Okay? He wants to lead you into the good things of healing, the good things of knowledge, the good things of prosperity, the good things of deliverance, the good things of freedom. He wants to lead you into great and good things. And he's a witness. We saw about bringing remembrance, the things that Jesus said, leading us into all truth and so on. There's many other things we could say. It's a big topic. I've covered a few things. I've put down a reference page which will be in the studies section of the Victory Faith Centre website, and I won't go through all those references, but as I said, it'll be on the website. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the doctrine concerning the Holy Ghost. We thank you for sending the Holy Ghost. Thank you that he is in us and doing a great work in us and in this church. And we praise you, Lord, for that. And Father, I pray that every person in this church and connected to this church is filled with the Holy Ghost and power and goes forward in the leading of the Spirit of God into all truth. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your increase in this church. Thank you for your increase in your people and for being a witness by the Holy Ghost, being a witness of the New Testament in our lives and what has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, and thank you, and we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.